Well, if you open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 1. And I have to start out this morning by apologizing. I really didn't have anything planned. I was counting on the Mayan calendar. They let me down again. Last Sunday I spoke about the Christmas spirit. What is a Christmas spirit? What's the right attitude, right response to the birth of Christ? And we found out what that was by looking at those that who were closest to the first Christmas, the birth of Christ. We looked at Elizabeth, Zacharias, the angels, righteous Simeon, the wise men, and Mary, the mother of Jesus. And every single individual, if you remember from last week, every single person there that was involved with this first birth of Christ had the same response. And that response was, blessed be God. It was praise to God, right? It was an attitude of worship, a spirit of worship. So this morning, what's the beauty of Christmas? I want to talk about that. I suppose that when most people think about the beauty of Christmas, they think only they think about the lovely trees, right, or the bright lights, or decorations, ornaments, you know, beautiful candles, cookies, fruitcake, snow scenes, snowmen. It's kind of popular in my house. Beautiful wrapped presents, right? All those things, the cheery, happy things. Now, you might be thinking right now that, Joe, you're going to ruin all those things for us, and I don't want to do that at all. I enjoy all those things. Those things are a part of Christmas, and it's not sinful to enjoy any of them, except for maybe fruitcake. That's kind of close there. I don't know. But I think those things fall quite short when contemplating the real beauty of Christmas. You know, if you think about it, the setting in which Jesus came into the world was anything like the beautiful Christmas scenes that we see on cards and in the movies and, you know, on television. It was a dark, lonely night in a small, nondescript town in Palestine where a lonely young woman and a husband who would have been detestable to society at that time because of having a baby early out of wedlock before their marriage was complete. It was a scene of a young woman giving birth to a baby who didn't have the love and support of family around her at that time. It was a scene of just the indifference of not having priests or rabbi around. There in Jerusalem, there was the ugliness of a man named Herod, right? Who, because he feared the loss of his own kingship and his power, that he then, what did he do? He massacred all the babies in that region, at least the newborns in that region. So it wasn't so beautiful, really, the first Christmas scene. It was quite ugly in some aspects. But there's something even uglier than all those things. There's a lurking behind every beautiful Christmas scene on every lovely Christmas card. Somewhere behind all of that, there's something very vile and ugly and most wretched behind all of that. And really, it has to do with the reality of the first Christmas. And I really believe that to have a proper understanding or a proper appreciation of the beauty of Christmas, we must have a proper understanding of the ugliness of Christmas. We really must. Now let me get to it right here. Matthew 1, verse 21. We read some familiar words here, which says, "She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." In 1 John 3:5, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." How about 1 John 4:14? "We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Lastly here, 1 Timothy 1:15, where Paul says, "It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among who I am the foremost of all." Behind the cute, cuddly baby and the reality that the baby came into a world was that this baby came into the world to die for sin. For sin. The tree that created the manger will someday be used to create a cross. To create a cross. The mother who cried tears of joy will someday cry tears of sorrow as she watches her son be hung on a cross. So at the heart of Christmas is this. All right? At the heart of Christmas is this, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, to save you and I, you see. He was manifest to take away sin. What the angel said to Mary, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." So the ugliness of Christmas is sin. And if you want to know the depth of one thing, it's important to know, the best way to know it is to know the depth of another. In other words, if you want to know the real depth of cold, right, you might think, well, you need to go to Alaska. Well, the reality is, if you are born in Alaska and you live in Alaska and you don't go anywhere else, you don't really understand the depth of cold because you've always been in it. Well, my mom lives in a place called Sun City, California. My children call it Sunspot. And it's one of those places where all the lawns are just rocks. And at 9 o'clock, it's 110 degrees. And we were out there one July, and they were having a cold spell. It was only about 90. And I remember, took my mom, I believe it was to the post office, and she got out, went in the post office, and I'm sitting in the car, and I got the air conditioner blasting, trying not to die. And some lady walks out of the post office, and she's wearing a jacket and a knitted cap because it's only 90. You see, the reality is she can feel cold way better than we can here because she has felt heat way more than we've felt it here for a long time. You take her to Alaska and she'll think it's the end of the world, right? You see, to understand the beauty of Christmas, we need to understand the depth of the sinfulness behind Christmas. It helps us see that beauty in a greater light. I think it's fitting that at this time of year that men would take off this cover of sin, you see, with all the beauty of Christmas, right? And for a brief moment, take it off and reveal the ugliness that is behind it all. You see, the reason that Christ was born was to be the Savior who came to deliver men from sin. If there were no sin, guess what? There'd be no Christmas. I was watching something and they were asking people on the street about Christmas questions. And they asked this one little girl, "So why do we have Christmas?" And they said, "So the stores can make money." Well, and that's what, you know, I mean, and some people probably believe that. I mean, why did Christmas come into existence? We needed a holiday to get everybody into the black, right? We need to tear all that off, you see. There would be no reason for Christmas, no need for Christmas if there was not sin. So we can't divorce the two, and we can't hide behind the fantasy, and we can't hide behind the smokescreen of the Christmas cards and the rest. Sin must come to the forefront. So let us face sin so that we can understand the fullness of the gift of Christ we celebrate at this time of year. So let's get into this. What is sin? I'm gonna give us five aspects of sin that will help us see the beauty of Christmas in a greater way. And the first one is this. What is sin? John Bunyan said this. He said, "Sin is the dare of God's justice. Sin is the rape of God's mercy. It is the jeer of his patience, the slight of his power, and the contempt of his love." But more than that, what does the Bible say sin is? 1 John 3:4 puts it this way. It clearly says, "Sin is a transgression of the law. In other words, sin is simply, it's breaking God's law. It's a violation of God's law. In the Greek text there, it says, it actually means sin equals law, right? Lawlessness, sorry. Sin equals lawlessness. Lawlessness equals sin. So sin is this. Sin is living as if there is no God. Sin is living as though God has no authority over me, right? As though there's no standard, you see? Sin is living is just like people really want to live today. You see, God has no authority over me. There's no standard. Whatever's right in your eyes is okay. That's what sin is. Sin is living outside the boundaries that God has set. Sin is thinking that which is acceptable to God is just kind of ridiculous. You see. So, we know this. We know this about sin. And we know this about God's law. That God's law is what? The Bible says it's holy. God has given us his law, and he's written his law in the hearts of his believers according to Romans 2, you see. And we know he's written his law on the pages of Holy Scripture. And the law, according to Romans 7:12, is what? It is holy and it is just and is good. And nothing in God's word that is impure. Nothing in God's word is unfair. Nothing in God's law is unfair or wrong. You see? Nothing is wrong with God's law. It is holy, it is just, it is good. And there is no sane reason to violate God's law other than the fact that men desire to what? To run their own lives. Men desire to be God, to do what they will. And they deny God his rightful place. Thomas Watson, a great Puritan writer, said this: sin has turned beauty into deformity, and the wicked takes no more care to have his sin covered than cured. You see? So this morning, for a moment, a time we will put off the beauty of Christmas to reveal the sinfulness behind it all. And sin says, God, you're not king. You see, God, you're not sovereign. God, you're not holy. That's what it says. Number two, what are the results of sin? What does it produce? Okay? Sin, it's not only defection, it's not only rebellion, okay, against God. It's not only transgression of God's laws, but it's this. It's pollution, really. It is pollution. It's what rust is to precious metal. It's what smog is to a blue sky. It's what scars are to a lovely face, right? That's what sin is. Because of sin, there are tears. Because of sin, there is pain. There is war. There is fighting. There is anxiety. Because of sin, there are broken marriages. Because of sin, there's cancer, heart disease, unrest, fear, worry, all sickness, death. Because of sin, there's famine, there's earthquakes, there's pollution. All of those things, all of the things which mar our existence as human beings are a result of sin. Sin pollutes everything. It pollutes everything from the human body to nature to all time. Sin is pollution. It's the best description. It disrupts every human relationship, whether between man and man, right? Man and nature, or man and God. In 1 Kings 8:38, it says, it compares sin, look at this, the sin of a man's heart, in 1 Kings 8:38, it's compared to oozing sores of a deadly plague. That's what the Bible depicts sin. And as in Zechariah 3:3, it's compared to filthy garments. According to Zechariah 11:8, it makes God loathe the sinner. According to Ezekiel 20:43, when the sinner sees his sin, it makes him loathe himself. This is the idea behind sin in the Bible. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, look at this. Listen to what Paul calls sin. He says here in 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. And here's his description of sin: from all the defilement of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Defilement of the flesh and spirit. It's defilement, Paul says. You see? It's pollution. Sin pollutes, it defiles, it stains, it mars everything it touches. And it touches everything in the human realm. everything. Thomas Goodwin, another Puritan, he wrote this: sin is called poison, sinners serpents. Sin is called vomit, sinners dog. Sin is called the stench of graves, sinners rotten sepulchres. Sin is called mire, sinners pigs. So sin pollutes, and sin defiles, and sin stains, and sin mars everything that it touches, everything that it comes in contact with. And its revolt, and its result is defiance, you see. Its result is defiance. It is defiant. That's its nature. The very Hebrew word for sin signifies the act of rebellion. At the heart of every sinner is this: a heart of rebellion. Look at Jeremiah 44 with me. I'm not putting it up there. I don't want you to fall asleep. We don't have enough lights to stay awake. Jeremiah 44, verse 16. God is speaking to a rebelling Israel. Look what he says here in verse 16, Jeremiah 44. As for the message that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we are not going to listen to you, but rather we will certainly carry out every word that has proceeded from our mouths by burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, just as we ourselves, our forefathers, our kings and our princes did in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. For when we had plenty of food and were well off and saw no misfortune. Here is a rebelling Israel. And what are they saying to God? Look, the message that you spoke to us in the name of the Lord, we're not going to listen to you. We're going to offer instead to the Queen of Heaven. Okay? We're going to offer to Mother Nature. We're going to do anything but what? Offer to you, God. Sin is defiance. In Psalm 12:4 it says, our lips are our own. Who is the Lord over us? We will say exactly what we want to say. You see? We are our own lords. We're our own lords. And that is the statement of every sinner. We are our own lords. We will say what we want to say. We will call wrong what we want to call wrong and call right what we want to call right. That is sin. Look at the world around you. That is the world around you. They make up their own rules, their own morality, their own acts of righteousness. This is good, this is bad. No matter what homage you want to pay to Jesus Christ at Christmas, whether you want to sing him praises, you want to build a life-size manger scene, you want to read the story of his birth, you want to go to a Christmas Eve service, whatever you want to do, no matter what homage you want to pay to him, you see, if you stand as an unrepentant sinner, then sin remains to be the very sin that strikes the blow to his face, you see. And it remains in your heart. You're still defiant. You're still defiant. In the words of Spurgeon, look what he says. Sin drives a nail in his hand. Sin crushes a crown of thorns on his head. Sin jams a spear into his side. Sin spits on him. Sin mocks him. Because it is the sin says, I will do what I will do. I don't care what your claims are or who you are or why you came to be born in this earth. End quote. You see, so you have a world to this day singing carols to the Savior. This time of year, one of the things that drives me absolutely crazy is you can turn on a special on TV and some of the most vile, immoral people in the world today are standing there singing, what child is this? Mary, did you know? Oh, holy night. And yet they are still living and wallowing in their sin. It's slapping the face of the very one they're praising. You see, that's the defiance of sin. It may attempt to pay homage to this child that is born, this that we celebrate this time of year, may attempt to, right? But it doesn't. It doesn't give praise at all. Thirdly, look at this. What is sin produce? It's defilement. It's pollution. It's a result of defiance towards God. So what does sin produce? It produces two things. The first one is this. It produces slavery. It does. Sin is a slave master. People think that they're free. People think that they're going through life and they're their own person and they're going to make their own way. And all the self-willed philosophy that you want to put into life is not going to change the fact that you are a slave to sin. You are a slave to sin. You see, Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 2, Apostle Paul says that men walk this way, that men walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. In other words, it means this, that men live this way. They live according to the prince of the power of the air. They're slaves to it. They have no choice there. Romans 6:6 says this, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer, be slaves to sin. You see, the only free person is the one who has had his sin covered by the blood of Christ. That's the only true free person. And what are they free to do? They're free to do right. They're free to live righteously. A sinner is not free. He is under total damnation of sin and control of Satan. He serves Satan whether he wants to or not. He's blinded to the truth that he serves Satan. He's blinded to the truth of a holy God. You see, this is why I don't get excited when I see a sinner who can look at something that is so obvious to you as a believer, right? Who can look at, here's one that's really big, but really small. They can look at a little baby in the womb and say, well, it's got fingers and toes and feet and little hands. That's just tissue. They're blind, the Bible says. You see? They're a slave to this sin, and they're a slave to being blind. Ephesians 2:3 tells us we were by nature children of wrath, you see. And that leads us to the second thing here. What does sin produce? It produces an object of God's wrath, you see. It makes people enemies of God. It is sin that causes us to be condemned, and sin that causes us to be damned, and sin that causes us to spend eternity in hell. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God, a mighty God, a judging God. Who said that? You're thinking Jonathan Edwards, right? No, God said it. God said it. Isaiah 59:18, according to their deeds, so he will repay wrath to his adversaries. He will repay wrath to his adversaries. I know it's not a popular message today. The message today wants to be, God loves everybody. No, he doesn't. He hates the sin and the sinner. I can prove it to you in Scripture. I'm not going to go into it today. I know it's popular to say today, God hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. No. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach it. Isaiah 66:15. For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. You see, he loves the sinner regardless of his sin. No, he hates sin and he punishes the sinner. He's coming with fire. He's coming with fire. Luke 12:4, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Fear God. Sin is the only thing that God has eternal hostility against. He damns no one except for the sinner. You see, that's all. It's a very narrow category that God has eternal hatred for. It's a sin. God doesn't have hostility against people because they're poor or because they're ignorant or because they're crippled, right? Or they have limited ability or whatever. They have nothing to offer him. He doesn't hold hostility because of that. There's only one thing that alienates a person from God, and that is sin. That's it. And the person who lives in sin, the person who is a slave to sin, cannot separate himself from it. So what is sin? It's defilement, it's pollution, it results in defiance. What does sin produce? Sin produces a slave. And sin produces an enemy of God, destined for the wrath of God. Number four here, how many people does sin affect? And the answer is in Romans 3, it's pretty easy, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For there is none righteous. And what does it say? No, not one. And it says that just in case you think you might be the one. No, not one, right? Job said in Job 14:4, he said, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? No one. No one. Not one. Psalm 58:3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. David said in Psalm 51:5, in sin my mother conceived me. He means, look, I was conceived in sin. I was a sinner from the time I was conceived. You see, ever since Adam, it has been sinners and sinners and nothing but sinners. And the only non-sinner that ever came here was Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:5 says, in him was no sin. That is what we celebrate on Christmas, the birth of someone who came into the world who had no sin. Original sin in Adam contaminated the entire human stream. You see, we drink from the same poisoned well. We inherit the same fallen genes, generation after generation. Now, if you think, and you're not sure, maybe I wasn't born a sinner. Well, the Bible says the wage of sin is death. And if you die, you die, guess what? Because of sin. Is there death in this world? Yeah. It's simple and clear. If you look at your life and you want to know whether you're a sinner or not, ask yourself, have you ever been ill? Are you getting older? Right? Do you think you're going to die someday? I mean, you can freeze your head, do all you want, but you're still dead, right? You're still dead. All of us are affected by sin. All of us are, right? Even when we're Christians, we're still affected by the reality of sin in our life, aren't we? 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We're a liar. Which leads us to the last observation of sin. It is this. Sin is humanly incurable. It is humanly incurable. Jeremiah 13:23, the prophet said this. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? The answer to that question is no. The Ethiopian can't change his skin. The leopard, by doing something, cannot change his spots. As the Ethiopian cannot change the color of his skin, and the leper can't change the color of his spots, nor can you do good who are bent to do evil. You see? There's nothing humanly possible that you can do, you see, to resolve the issue of sin. There's no self-effort. There's no positive thinking technique you can do. There's no religion in all the world. You can't beat sin into death. You can't discipline it into control. You can't will it away. Okay? It's humanly incurable. It's humanly incurable. You know, we like to call everything a disease today, don't we? We like to call everything a disease today. There's a disease. I saw this a few weeks ago, Paris syndrome. It's a disease of people who go to Paris and they're let down, and so they get depressed. Yeah. I like this one, the alien hand syndrome. You heard that one? It's the one where your hand does what it wants. And therefore you can say, I didn't do it. My hand did it. Remember that, kids? I didn't do that. I didn't hit my sister. My hand did it. I have alien hand syndrome. There's diseases for people who like to only wear red shoes. We have a disease for everything today, a disease for everything. We have a disease for people who murder, right? For children who don't obey their parents. The truth is there's only one disease, and the disease is sin, right? They're searching deep and wide. Why did that guy, that young guy, kill all those children and those teachers, right? Why? The answer is sin. One thing is sin, you see? And so this Christmas, we need to be reminded that Christmas is this, that Jesus Christ came into the world, as Scripture says, to save sinners, you see? There's no other way. There's no other way. There's no other cure. So why all this talk about sin then? Right? Because this is the sinful side of Christmas that brings us to the point of the beauty of Christmas. You see, the beauty of Christmas is that Christ came into the world to save sinners. You see, the beauty of Christmas is that Christ came into the world to save us from this defilement, this pollution that mars every soul, every mind, every heart. This defilement, this pollution that kills everything it touches, and it touches everything. That this Christ came into the world, right, to solve this defiance towards a holy God, which produces slaves, which produces enemies of God, you see? And no one could cure it except for Christ. No one can understand the beauty of Christmas really without understanding sin. No one can. Because the beauty of Christmas is not cards and singing and good food and carols and family time. The beauty of Christmas is that a sinless Savior was born to take away sin. That's the beauty of Christmas. If you deny sin, then Christmas is then no more than cards, you see, or carols, or good foods, or lights, or whatever, snow scenes. Right? Unless you understand the ugliness of your own sin and embrace Jesus Christ, who alone by his death and resurrection can save you from that sin, you really don't have a connection with Christmas. Not at all. You can't see the beauty of it. Not the true Christmas, can you? Not the true Christmas. Joseph Hart wrote this. He said, "Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love and power. He is able, he is able. He is willing, doubt no more. He is able, he is able. He is willing, doubt no more. Come ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and mangled by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous, not the righteous. Sinners, Jesus came to call. Not the righteous, not the righteous. Sinners, Jesus came to call." This is a trustworthy statement, right? That the Bible says that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that's the beauty of Christmas, you see. That's the glory of Christmas. That's the wonder of Christmas. Not the trees, not the lights, not the good food, right? But the beauty is that the ugliness of sin came down to earth. The ugliness of sin, right? And the person of the baby that came down to earth was going to be conquered. Which takes us back to the spirit of Christmas, right? Blessed be God. Praise God. Worship God. These guys are going to come back up and lead us in another worship song. And this time of the year, a great time. I don't want to take away any of the joy of the carols and the family and the food and the such. But you need to take time this time of year to contemplate within your heart, you see, what this child really came to this earth to do. Not to provide us with food and family and trees and lights, but provide us, right, with the cure for sin, for sin. And if you've experienced that, the words should just as we looked last week, the truth of it should just swell up inside of you to where you want to what? You want to praise God where you can't hold it in. Where someone comes and asks you, what's Christmas about? You're going to say, it's about a child who came to what? Who saved me from my sin. They might look at you like a crazy. Who cares? It's the truth. Right? It's the truth. Let's pray. Lord God, we look at your word this morning. And in your word, we see the ugliness behind the beauty of Christmas. Thank you, God, for coming into this world and saving us from our sins. Thank you, Christ, for dying for my sin. God, I pray that we would take this time of year to share the beauty of Christmas in light of the sin of Christmas. That we would not be afraid to call men and women accountable to their sins. And that in doing so, we would point them to the light of the world, to the beauty of the world, which is only seen in Christ Jesus. Help us, God, to be that kind of witness, to walk beside each other, lift each other up daily, Lord, as lights in the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.